All right, let's pray. Let's pray. And we would, Lord, pray for that, for Becky and Bob, and for their being open to the sharing that Eric and Connie do. And or just, we know unless you grant repentance, it doesn't occur, but you are the one who grants it, and you're the one who provides faith. And so we look to you for that, and just for so many instances in our class and in the relationships that people have, we pray for that from here to Kenya. And we just thank you for your word going out and for the joy of being involved in that, even when it is awkward and tough, that it is your work and you're in it. And we just get measures of grace when you're involved with that. So we thank you. We just pray for you to continue to open those doors, and thank you for people like Lynn Draper, who are always encouraging us in that area to talk to everybody about you. And Lord, I just thank you for his willingness to do that and share your word from the person he meets on the street all the way to the time that he spends to share with us. It's a blessing. It's not, it doesn't come without cost to him. And so I pray for his encouragement as he invests time in studying and loving us, Lord. So, encourage him, bless him and his family, and bless us today as we hear from Glenn. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Okay.
Great to be with y'all this morning. I know if you were here last week that you were blessed hearing Amanda Peterson just really kind of recap, her growth and her relationship with Christ. And just, I haven't heard the message, but I've heard some of you mention just what a blessing it was and just the impact that she's having on so many lives. It is a great encouragement. And if you haven't heard, the first time she was here last June, Harry Reeder made the statement that every PCA pastor in the country needs to hear this testimony. So it's a powerful message. But today we're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul again. There's so much in the scriptures about him. 2 weeks ago we talked on his passage from 2 Corinthians 12. And today we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy, his last letter, little fort. A chapter like postcard epistle. And the question before us is, how do you respond when you come to the end of your life and you look around you and on all fronts, you've got betrayal. Those that you've poured your life into have deserted you. You just stood before the judge in 2 Timothy 4:16 at the preliminary hearing and no one's there. With you, you're by yourself, and you know you're dying, and you're in a dank, dark dungeon, languishing, knowing you're lonely. It's unbelievable difficulty. But how do you respond? And so what we're going to look at is Paul and how he did respond when he was in this dire situation, in these circumstances, and what a great really. Message for us on how we're to respond when the trials increase. So if you look with me, we're going to look at several different verses in 2 Timothy, but the few that I want to read right now is 2 Timothy 1, picking up in verse 7, and we'll read through verse 12. 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 12. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought light and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffered these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. So there are 4 points that we'll hit on today from this short letter. The first one is the charge to guard the gospel. The charge to guard the gospel. The second one is the charge to suffer for the gospel. And the third is the charge to continue in the gospel. And the fourth is the charge to proclaim the gospel. 4 different times in this letter, Paul uses the monosyllables pseudē, which basically means as for you. So it's a contrast. He'll lay out the way the world's going, and then he says, but as for you. The contrast is, but you're to live differently. So when we look at the first charge, the charge to guard the gospel, Paul knew as he looks at his last days, and he knows that the gospel is being watered down. He said that Hymenaeus and Phygellus had done him much harm because they had twisted the scriptures, and that was going on because by nature, even we want to make the message more palatable because it is very confrontive and exclusive. But that is the message, and that's the only message that's going to save people. So just picture Paul in this situation. And again, most of us, I think the tendency would start off by having a pity party. Like, why is this happening to me? And yet when we look at Paul, a man who articulated the sovereignty of God better than any, and how he communicated those great truths that God is in control no matter what, and we can respond with joy. And he displayed that in his own life. So here he is in this dank, dark dungeon, probably the Mamertine prison is what church historians think. And yet he's consumed with making sure that the gospel stays intact and that the gospel is passed on, that it is dispensed to the next generation. And the man he thinks about is Timothy. And so what we know from Timothy, Timothy was rather a timid man. Timothy was the guy that seemed to see the glass half empty, a guy that would get discouraged easily. But the positives about Timothy was a faithful man. Timothy was a loyal man. Paul tells us in Philippians 2:20, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. He said, all the others seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But Timothy's proved to me, he's proved as he has served me as a child serving his father. And so we know from Timothy, he grew up in a home where he had a Christian mother and a Christian grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And so John Calvin said, not only did he drink in milk from his mother, he drank in the milk of the word. And that's why Paul would say from childhood, Timothy, you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that's going to lead you to salvation. So years later, as he grew up in that home, the Apostle Paul is on his first missionary journey there in Lystra, where Timothy grew up, and Timothy hears the gospel and is converted. And so when Timothy comes back in his second missionary journey, the word had spread about Timothy's faithfulness, that Timothy had really grown and matured in his walk, and so Paul took him to be a part of his team. And so we see his struggles, like when he sent him to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4:17, he said, Timothy will remind you of my ways. And he said in chapter 16 of that letter, he said, but when he comes, put him at ease. Meaning he has struggles, maybe some anxiety, maybe some fears. But he's a loyal, he's a faithful servant. So here's Paul. He's in this dire condition, in this situation, and yet he's consumed with making sure the gospel gets passed on. And he's thinking about Timothy. So he writes Timothy this wonderful letter, the second letter that he wrote Timothy. And remember, Timothy's in charge of the church in Ephesus, and he was a young man. We're told that, you know, in the first letter, he said, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather by your faith, love, purity, conduct show yourself as an example to those who believe. And I can't imagine how difficult that would be, but he had to put some of the elders out of the church. Just how difficult that would be. But he was a faithful man. He was loyal. And Paul called him my child in the faith. And this is important because back then, when you led someone to Christ, you were responsible as a father to a child to make sure that they were grounded, that they were discipled, that they were mentored as they grew in their walk. I remember Ben Hagen saying there was no one more ignorant than a new Christian. So that's why it's critical to get people around new believers. So Paul, as he's writing this, he's consumed with guarding the gospel. And he would say in this first chapter, he said, guard through the Holy Spirit the treasure that has been entrusted to you. You know, guard it. He said this in 1 Timothy 6:20, guard the gospel. And again, as believers, we need to make sure, of course, we know and understand the gospel and that we can articulate it. I still remember there was a guy who served as an elder at Eastwood, and Eastwood Pres in Montgomery is where Aaron Fleming was the pastor for 33 years. And Aaron was mentored by Frank Barker and lived with the Barkers for 2 years. And so what a blessing it was for me to be discipled by Aaron. And, as he just modeled so much of what, he heard, from Frank. But I remember one particular time there was a young man that was not mature, and he so wanted to be an elder, but his life just did not line up. And you could just tell he was becoming bitter about it. So I remember we interviewed him, and one of the elders just said, just explain the gospel to us. And I'll never forget, he couldn't say anything. He just froze up. He couldn't say one word. And it was one of those things that he didn't really understand. And again, that's part of just guarding. You know, that's why those that are in leadership need to make sure that they are fitting the standard that Paul laid out to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. But to guard the gospel, to know the gospel, and to really explain the exclusivity of the gospel. You know, I typically start off when I am sharing with someone, how can a sinful man stand before a holy God is the biggest question. And I'll just lay out that 90% of the people I talk to believe in their answers that their good works are going to outweigh their bad. And so they're going to have access to God. And I always take them, they're usually to Galatians 3, 8 through 10, that says, cursed is everyone who doesn't obey the law perfectly. That God's standard is perfection. You can't have access to him apart from being perfect. And none of us are except Christ. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separated from sinners, as Hebrews tells us. But just to try to get the Spirit of God and the Word of God to work in their conscience and for that to open up. And so that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Don't water it down. You guard it. He even said in this first chapter, retain the standard of sound words, which you have heard from me. In 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about speaking, with biblical words. You know, let the Word of God, it's so powerful. It does its work. The Spirit takes the Word of God and penetrates hearts. And that's his job. We cannot change a heart. I know, Amanda last week, the text she used was Ezekiel 36:26, when that prophecy was talking about in the new covenant, I will replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you, which will cause you to obey my ordinances and statutes. So it's an inside God job. We just have to make sure that we dispense the Word of God the way God lays it out and let it do its work. As Spurgeon said, it's a lion, just let it out of the cage and it will do its work. It will conquer. It will prevail. The second charge is to suffer for the gospel. And that's basically the theme of our quarter, is how did God's authors of his word, how did they respond when difficulties came? What was their reflex when the trials increased? And so in verse 8, Paul's telling Timothy, join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, and do not be ashamed of me or of my testimony. Don't be ashamed. And that's the tendency of believers at times, is to be ashamed, to, you know, want to take the path of least resistance, water it down, or just avoid the situation. But when we see lives transformed, there's nothing that really encourages us more. I think back when I was a kid, I was 15, and my neighbor that I've mentioned before, just I had such a burden for this guy. And you'd say, why do you have a burden? He egged your house one time. He was just so hateful. But I did. God just put a burden on my heart for him for 5 years, prayed for him every day for 5 years. And I'll never forget his senior year, they were playing Alabama, and Major Ogilvy hit him from the side, tore all the ligaments in his right leg. And he basically quit school at Vanderbilt, came home across the street from me. And so every Sunday morning, I would go over to his house, and I would knock on his window and say, hey, you got to go to church today. Because I knew if I could get him to church and hear Ben Hayden, got to do a work there. And I'm not exaggerating. I think it was 2 months went by. Every time, this was his answer. He'd been hung over from the night before. I promise you I'll go next week. Each week, that's what he would say. I promise I'll go next week. Well, this one day, of all odds, when I'm walking across the street, I thought, there's no way he's going today. It's snowing. There's an inch of snow on the ground, and it's snowing right now. And he says, I'll go. He goes with two things. We sit on the back row, and we leave as soon as church is open. And so I said, you got it. So he came, and within a couple weeks, his mom gave him a Bible, and he told me, he said, Glenn, I read my first book of the Bible. I was so excited. I said, which one? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? Obadiah. It was in Obadiah. So, but it was a challenge, because literally those next couple months, he continued to go down the wrong road. One time he came, I would go with him to the bars just to make sure he got home safe. I wouldn't drink. And one time he threw down a pedestrian sign, threw it down, didn't know the cop was standing right there. So he goes limping in the woods from his knee surgery, and I'm saying to the cop, listen, I'm a believer. I'm working on him. I'll get him home. Just please don't arrest him. Just let. So he was drafted by the Steelers. He was the last one drafted. And the Steelers won the Super Bowl 2 years prior. And he hangs up the phone on Coach Knoll. Coach Knoll goes, Ed, you don't have a choice unless you want to play in the Canadian League. You belong to us. And so he ended up going there and played in the NFL for 5 years and then the USFL for five. But the bottom line was, he came to Christ when he was in training camp in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. And I just remember reading his letter of his conversion. But what that did for me, it was, it poured gas on a fire, because I saw a power take this guy whose life was so reckless and hopeless. And in the Nashville Banner, it said, Smith cleans up act on the headline of the sports section. But it should have said, God cleans up Smith. And, so when you see the life that is transformed and the power of that, and he taught Sunday school for the next 15 years, the youth at First Pres in Chattanooga. But just, you know, the power of the gospel. And again, I'm just like all of us, beggars telling other beggars where the bread is. You know, just throw the bread out, let God do what he does. And so, but there's suffering, there's adversity. And the verse that jumps out at me so much is verses 11 and 12 of this chapter, when he says, Christ, who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, of which I was called to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. So he's talking about, as a preacher, that's the function God's called me to do. As an apostle, he's talking about the authority that had been handed over to me. And as a teacher, he was called to interpret the message that he was authoritatively giving. So, and he says, in light of this, in verse 12, which is the verse that just jumps out at me, he says, for this reason, King James says, nevertheless, he says, for this reason, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. And again, it's a package deal when you get Christ. When you get Christ, you get adversity, you get suffering. So don't be surprised, as Peter said, when the fiery ordeal comes upon you for your testing as though something strange were happening. But realize this is part and parcel with following Christ. And so he says, for this reason, I also suffered these things, but I'm not ashamed. I love that. And he uses this word, I'm not ashamed, three times in the first chapter, verses 8, verse 12, and verse 16. So as believers, we're not to be ashamed. We're to realize we're to suffer, and we're to suffer well. We're here such a short time, and we want to finish the race well. Paul would make statements like, well, first off, Paul was told on the front end, remember when the Lord tells Ananias, Paul is a chosen instrument of mine, and I will share with him how much he must suffer for my sake, as I'm going to send him to the Jews, the Gentiles, and to the leaders of Rome. Everywhere he went, he understood what he was called to do. But he says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. So during Paul's day, you had the Stoics. Stoicism was the belief that, hey, life is tough. And basically, you just got to grin and endure it, you know, have a firm upper lip and just persevere and just survive all the way to the end. That's the way life is. And that's not the way Paul was. And you think back to Acts 16 when Paul was in prison with Silas in Philippi. And remember, he's in lock and chains. And how did he respond? They sang praises to the Lord. So the Stoic or the Stoicism can't do that. It's how we respond. And I think of an example all of us are aware of, but it's a good reminder. H.D. Spafford, remember back in the last two centuries ago, I believe it was, when he was a Chicago attorney, a very successful, wealthy man. And he took his four daughters and wife to get on a ship and head over to Europe. They were going to do sightseeing. As he was on the side and waved bye to them. And as they're on this trip, he finds out that the bank where he has most of his money basically goes bankrupt. And so all of a sudden he was rich one morning, and that afternoon he was poor. And then in the next few days, he gets that telegram from his wife. The ship, as you may remember, hit another ship and sank beneath the waters. And all four of his daughters drowned. And miraculously, his wife survived. And so when she sends the telegram, as she was picked up by a French ship that took that crew to France, and she puts in there, all is lost. I alone survive. What should I do? And so then, you know, the powerful words of it is well with my soul. You know, when he goes out there on the ship to where it sank, and he pins those words, when peace like a river attends my soul, and sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And again, Stoicism can't do that, but Christ can. And the foundation is he had faith in Christ. He understood and knew the gospel, and the gospel and the claims of Christ are what held him during that storm. And so when we go through these storms, we know they're platforms that give us the opportunity to bear witness of the grace of God during the storms of life. So he goes on to talk more about suffering in the next chapter. You know, he said, suffer hardship as a good soldier. You know, the soldier wants to please his officer, the general that has him enlisted. He wants to please him, but suffer hardship as a good soldier. And then he says in verse 8 of and 9 of 2 Timothy 2, he said, for which I am a prisoner and I am chained. I'm in fetters. Yet the word of God is not in chains. And so you think of Paul, whether it was his first imprisonment when he was chained to a different officer every 8 hours, and he continued, and he did this time, he continued to bear witness to Christ. And his letters today are so used of God to minister to us. But it was through that deep sorrow, that trial, that he experienced God's grace. And that it's like the Puritans would say that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So the third charge is to continue in the gospel. To continue in the gospel. If you look over at chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, well, he precedes 13 by saying, indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then he says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, being deceived and deceiving others. You, however, continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So again, here's that contrast. This is the way the world's going. But for you, you go this direction. And I want you to follow the pattern that I've laid out before you. That's why discipleship is critical. Christ said in Luke's gospel, I think it's chapter 6, every student after he's been fully trained will become like his teacher, whether good or bad. And that's why it's critical to make sure that new believers and young believers have good teaching over them so that they're not veering off the path. So the charge is to continue in the gospel, the sustaining power that the Lord has given you. And so Timothy was timid, and that's why in the first chapter, verse 6, he said, I want you to kindle afresh the gift of God which has been laid on you. I want you to stoke the flames. I want you to burn out for Christ. And again, that's what we have to do. And the beauty with God as our Father, he's going to bring us into trials to help us, to purify us, but to even help us advance more in our walk with Christ so the gospel can advance. And that's what the goal was for Paul. He wanted to make sure that Timothy was faithful when he was gone. That's why he said in 2 Timothy 2:2, these things entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So four generations. You be faithful. I'm faithful passing it down to you. You pass it down to others, and then those that come to Christ to them, pass it on to the next generation. And then the fourth charge is the charge to proclaim the gospel. And 2 Timothy 4, very familiar section where he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with great patience. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but will want to have their ears tickled. And they'll turn away from truth. But you, this is what I want you to do. I want you to preach the word, and I want you to do the work of an evangelist. Be faithful. Because he said in the background of what was going on in the churches in chapter 3, he said in the latter times, men will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And he says they will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, irreconcilable. But the key verse that jumps out to me is holding to a form of godliness, although they deny its power. That just is a picture of so many in the church today. They can talk the language. There's a form of it. But when you pull the curtain back in your life, you'll find that Christ is not on the throne of their life. They are. And so by God's grace, he's called us to himself and given us the power to live the Christian life, to swim upstream in a downstream world. So for us, we're to proclaim the gospel, the greatest news in the world. And so when we're in situations, no matter what it is, just be thinking, hey, God's in control. He's put me in this situation. And I've shared with you before, but so I meet Amanda. Amanda works with me for 8 months, 3 days a week. And we're talking about Christ. I'm asking questions. And so I'm finished with that trial. And then within a year, I'm supposed to go to Israel the next week. And I was in one of the elders' homes here that had the fire pit. And I turned, came out of the kitchen, turned without looking, and down on the ground, fractured my hip. But what's funny is Amanda had just asked me to pray for her office manager, who was an atheist. And I said, I will pray for her. Little did I know that in 2 weeks, I would be in front of her every day, you know, 3 days a week, you know, but then in God's providence, I didn't realize what was happening, but 8 months after I was there with her each week. I saw her at a ribbon cutting for Amanda's new practice at Benchmark. And she came up and said, Gwen, I've been looking for you. She goes, all this is new to me. I don't know where to go to church. I'm reading Matthew. Can you help me? And she said, you had a spirit about you when you were in our practice. And I just, you know, couldn't put that away, she kept saying. And what's funny is I don't remember even evangelizing her. I think what happened was she overheard me talking to the different patients or the workers. So you just never know what he's going to do, but his word is powerful. And so those people that God places around us, there's a reason. I think back when I was in Montgomery, it was probably around 2005 or six, and there was a military family that came in, and it was about 12. They just moved in that week. I hadn't met them, and a storm came through that morning, a real quick one, but just limbs were everywhere. So I just came home from work real quick, picking them up. And as I'm taking them to the front of the house in the street, he was doing the same thing, my neighbor. And I walked over to him, talked to him. I said, are you a believer? And he said, I am. And I said, where are you going to church? And I won't say the church, but it was a church that wouldn't be as, I would say, faithful to the word. And I said, how long are you going to be here? And he said, 1 year. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you really want to grow in your walk with Christ? You want to be more like Christ 12 months from now? And he said, yes. I said, well, let me tell you where you need to go to church. And I said, Eastwood Press. And they were there the next 2 days later. That was a Friday. And I'll never forget, they were moving to San Antonio 12 months later. And we had them over for dinner. And they had tears in their eyes. And they said, we had no idea about the reform side of the faith and just the depth of the word. Thank you. And just to see how God placed them right there. And so those opportunities are all around us, but the tendency is to have blinders on and to miss, you know, what he's doing. You know, we get on a plane and we just want to be by ourselves. I just want to read something myself. And yet here's another opportunity that he gives us. So the four things we've looked at, the charge to guard the gospel, the charge to suffer for the gospel, and the charge to continue in the gospel. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And then the charge to proclaim the gospel. And so how do we do this? We do this because of the grace that God has given us. And I'm reminded of one of my favorites from the past, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was so good with his metaphors and analogies. And one of my favorites was, he said that a man could carry a barrel on his head and it would be burdensome to him. But if you put him in the ocean, he said you could put 100 barrels on his head and he wouldn't feel the weight of it because he would be in that element. And he said it's the same way in life. You could take a man and tell him to live a holy, godly life and it would be irksome to him because it's not in his element. But if you place him in Christ and the grace of God that's given to him, it will bring him joy to live a life that reflects Christ in this dark, decaying culture. So the grace is what Paul talks about to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's where the power is. That's where God gives you the desire to bring him glory and to glorify him. So Paul was one of the best examples that we can look at in the scriptures and to see God's grace on display. And that's why he would say in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am by the grace of God. And the grace of God did not prove vain, yet I labored more than the rest of them, yet not I, but the grace of God working in and through me. That's why Paul would say, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord to testify solemnly of the grace of God. Again, that was Paul's life. But Paul's life was accompanied with so much suffering. Last verse I'll close on is in Colossians 1, verse 24. And Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf. And in my flesh, I do my share on filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So why is he saying I'm rejoicing in my sufferings on your behalf? Because he knew that the sufferings would help advance the gospel and God would use whatever trials he's going through to advance the name of Christ. And he says, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Christ didn't lack anything, but because the world can't get at Christ anymore, the world gets at the closest thing to Christ, which is his bride, his church. And so don't be surprised when that comes. So basically the blows that were taken were the blows that were meant for Christ. And so Paul understood that over and over of the trials that he took. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11:23, he listed all the physical trials that were amazing what he had to endure under. But he said the greatest of all, the most hurtful and painful, were the trials that took place of the sin of the people in the church. Because he was so burdened for their well-being, for their sanctification. And when he would see the worldliness creeping into the church, it broke his heart. And so at the very end, 2 Timothy 1:15, all that I've poured into in Asia have deserted me. But he said, Christ, his grace is there. In 2 Timothy 4, he said, he stood with me. And he said, I fought the good fight. I finished the full course. I've kept the faith. And there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And not only me, but all who long for his return. This crown of righteousness is the chief crown that every believer receives as we finish the race, because he will carry us all the way through. And so to God be all glory. So I want to open it up to anyone that wants to share in light of Paul's response during such amazing, difficult trials. How have you seen the grace of God in your own life, or anything you want to share?
Well, yeah. In mind of what you say, you talk about reaching out to people and the impact it had. It helps us too that we do it. You look at 2 Corinthians 4:1, it says, now through God's mercy, we have this ministry, so right. We do not lose heart.
Right.
But as we share the gospel, we see God's, it's through God's mercy that we're able to do this. And actually, we don't lose heart. So it's encouraging to us to be able to share with others.
Absolutely.
It's privilege.
It, I mean, for me, if there's any time that, let's say I'm discouraged or something, I know the first thing I need to do is share Christ.
Because you know, like our scroll used to say, right now counts forever.
That's right.
So it matters.
Matter of fact, I got a side note on R.C.'s role. I read the other day, and I just love the story. R.C.'s testimony, some of you may know, but basically when he was in college, he and his buddy were going to go out one night smoking and partying across the river in Ohio. He was in Pennsylvania. And so they got in the car, and they said, oh, we don't have any cigarettes. So they went back in the student center. And he put the money in the cigarette machine, cigarettes drop down. He bends over to pick them up, and he looks to his right, and there were two guys sitting at a table there in the student center. And these were two good athletes on the football team. One of them was very respected. And they said, hey, come on over, R.C. and his buddy, and said, what are y'all doing? And R.C. said, of course, I wasn't about to tell him what we were going to do. And he said, sit down. And they had their Bible open to Ecclesiastes 10, and verse 3 was the verse that they were looking at. And that's the verse that says, when a tree falls, whether it falls to the south or to the north, wherever it falls, that's where it lays. And R.C. was so convicted by the Spirit of God that he said, I can't go out partying. He went straight back to his dorm, didn't even turn the light on, hit his knees at the bed, and confessed his sin and said, God, be merciful to me and save me. And he said, you know, I think when I get to heaven, I'll be the only guy in heaven that came to Christ through that verse. but his word's powerful. And he saw the deadness in his life of that tree. But anyway, any other thoughts in light of what we've looked at? 2 Timothy. Well, this class has displayed so well that I've seen as an outsider the grace of God in the trials. And that's why I'm so drawn to this class, because I've seen the grace that has been displayed through your lives, through adversity, heartache, losing loved ones. And, you know, we're a fellowship of the burning hearts, and it's because of the work Christ began in us. And we know none of it's wasted. It's used for Christ in his glory. And it's a joy. It's a privilege to take the blows the world offers we can say what Paul said. It's granted unto you not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. So what a Christ we serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for Paul and his example. Just such a unbelievable standard to live up to. But Lord, you always give us what we need. You never leave us helpless. And you've given us your spirit. You've given us your word. You've given us the body of Christ. And I pray, Father, that we would be faithful to utilize the means of grace and that our lives would bring you much glory and that we would be less concerned about ourselves and more concerned about you in your name. In Christ's name, amen.